You have your Bibles, take them and turn with me to Luke chapter 2, Luke chapter 12, didn't see the one, Luke chapter 12, a long time past Luke 2. My text this morning is going to be verses 29 through 34, but I'm going to begin reading at verse 22. If you would please stand, Luke chapter 12. Beginning at verse 22. Then he said to his disciples, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn. And God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you by worrying can add one cubit to a stature? And if you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of them. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, the treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. You may be seated." There was a song a couple of decades ago that perhaps some of you remember. It's called "Don't Worry, Be Happy." Take that frown and turn it right side up. Put a smile on your face. And as you go through life, don't worry, be happy. Now, Jesus in Luke 12 tells his disciples not to worry. He commands them not to worry. But he doesn't tell them, "Don't worry, be happy." Rather, he tells them not to worry, and he gives them reasons why they should not fret. Especially why they should not fret about food and clothing, those things that are necessary to life. Jesus is not saying that food and clothing are not important. Food is necessary for life. If we don't eat, we die. So we must eat. And clothing is necessary for life as well. Clothing is necessary for modesty, and clothing is necessary to protect us from the elements. We typically wear more clothes in the wintertime because it is colder in the winter than in the summer. Food and clothing are important and they are necessary. But Jesus commands us not to be anxious about them. And he commands us not to be anxious about them, first of all, because to be anxious about those things is unreasonable. And secondly, he tells his disciples not to worry because worry is unprofitable. Worry doesn't really accomplish anything, and it doesn't make anything better. Worry does not add to life, rather it subtracts from life. We are not to worry, Jesus says. And he tells us that the heart of worry and anxiety about the necessities of life is unbelief or little belief. He says in verse 28, if God so clothes the grass which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? To be consumed with fear and doubt and worry is to be guilty of having little faith. That is a problem for the disciples of Christ. And we see that it is a problem in a number of instances given to us in the Scripture. You remember that one occasion where after a day filled with ministry, Jesus and the disciples get into a boat to cross the Sea of Galilee. And as they are crossing the Sea of Galilee, a storm blows in. And the waves begin to roll. The boat begins to rock. And the boat is taking on water. Jesus, exhausted from a day of ministry, is sound asleep. But the disciples are not. They're very much awake. And they're frightened. They are afraid they're going to die. So they wake Jesus up. And they exclaim, Lord, save us. We are perishing. And Jesus' reply was, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? They forgot who was in the boat with them. And the one who was in the boat with them, being God incarnate, spoke the word and calmed the waves. And the storm went away. You remember on another occasion, the disciples were in a boat crossing the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus was delayed from going with them and comes walking to them on the water. And Peter sees him. And he says, Lord, if that's you, tell me to come forth. So Jesus said, okay, Peter, come on. And so Peter gets out of the boat and in the great faith, he begins walking on water. But then he notices, well, the waves are beginning to roll and this really doesn't look good. Probably wasn't a good idea for me to get out of the boat. And he begins to sink. And he cries out to Jesus. And Jesus rescues him. And then Jesus said to Peter, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? Now, isn't that the same question that Jesus could ask us in relationship to the necessities of life? Why do you doubt? Why do you doubt what your God is able to do? Why do you doubt knowing what your God has done for his people in the past? And what has God done? God has shown himself time and time again able in the most adverse circumstances to provide for his people. You remember that when God delivered his people from Egyptian bondage and they were out in the wilderness, they began to grumble and complain because of a lack of food. They were worried about what they were going to eat. And what did God do? God provided for them manna from heaven. And he provided that manna 6 days a week. And it was only 6 days a week because on the sixth day they were to gather twice the normal amount so that they would not have to gather manna on the seventh day. In fact, God didn't provide manna on the seventh day. If they were going to eat on the seventh day, they had to gather double on the sixth. But God faithfully provided for them. And then you remember in 1 Kings chapter 17 how God provided for his servant Elijah. Remember on one occasion God gave Elijah instruction to go eastward to a certain brook. And there he was to drink water from that brook. And God said, I will feed you. And this is really interesting in light of what Jesus had said prior to this in our context. Jesus said, I will provide food for you by the ravens. And so Elijah obeyed, trusting in God. He went to that brook, he drank its water, and then every day, morning and evening, God was faithful to provide for his servant. The ravens brought meat for Elijah to eat twice a day. And shortly after that, God instructed Elijah to go to Zarephath. And he said, go to Zarephath, and there be a widow there. And that widow, in the midst of a famine, will provide for you. And so he meets this widow. He gives instruction to the widow to provide a cake for him to eat. And she said, I only have a little bit of flour, and I only have a little bit of oil in a jar. And if I make you a cake, there'll be nothing left for me and my son to eat. And it was her intention to use that last bit of flour and that last bit of oil to provide a last meal for herself and her son. But the prophet says, no. No, you make me a cake first and bring it to me. And in great faith, she obeyed the word of the prophet. From that time forward until the drought ended, that flour did not run out, nor did that little bit of oil run out either. God faithfully provided for that obedient widow her daily bread, not only for her, but for her household. And then remember that on two occasions, Jesus took just a little bit that his disciples were able to scrounge up, and he fed the multitudes. And then remember that when the children of Israel were wandering about in the wilderness for 40 years, that God did not provide new clothing for them to wear or new sandals. But God kept their clothing and their sandals from wearing out. Do you see why Jesus says, why do you worry about these things? Knowing what you do about how your Father can so ably and so creatively provide for you. Oh, when you doubt, when you worry. Jesus rightly labels that little faith. And to not have faith in God, and to doubt his mercy and his ability to meet our basic needs is unbelief. And what does the scripture say? The writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it is impossible to please God. When you doubt Him and His willingness and ability to provide for you, that is an indication of unbelief. And that unbelief is not pleasing to God, your Father. Well, God has demonstrated that He is perfectly able to provide for His people. And His people are not to worry about the necessities of life. Jesus goes on to say in verse 29, and do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. God's people, the disciples of Christ, are not to seek after the basic necessities of life, and they are not to have an anxious mind. Now, to seek is to set your heart on something, to make it your main objective. What you earnestly long for and what you desire is that which that you seek. Philip Raken writes, what you seek is what you think about. It is what you pursue. It is what you live for. If you are around a person long enough and listen carefully enough, you can tell what it is that that person strives for, what they long for, what is the desire of their heart, their main objective in life. For some people, what they seek is athletic success. Others seek scholastic success. Some people seek popularity, to be well-liked is their main objective in life. Some people seek prosperity and riches, thinking that these will provide them with significance and security. Some people crave success. And the disciples of Christ shouldn't crave any of those things, let alone the basic necessities of life. We should not, we must not make food and clothing and drink the main objective of our life. We aren't to seek those things, nor are to we have an anxious mind. The Greek word translated anxious originally referred to ships tossed about by the waves of a stormy sea. While this is not what the word meant at the time of Christ, its etymology provides an apt analogy for the turmoil that comes with the anxious pursuit of worldly possessions. Again, quoting from Philip Rankin, he said, worry tosses the soul like a ship in a stormy sea. The issue is not what we have or do not have. The issue is what we are striving after, what we are living for, and therefore what we are anxious about. And we are not to be anxious about food and clothing. We are not to strive after those things. No, Jesus goes on to say, if you're striving after those things, if you are worried and anxious about those things, if you are fretting about those things, then you are thinking and acting like an unbeliever. Man, that really hits home, doesn't it? And hits the heart. Jesus says, for all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "For all these things the Gentiles seek." Jesus tells us that if we are anxious about food and clothing and drink, we are just like the nations of the world. We are like unbelievers. When we become anxious, when we worry, we are behaving like pagans. The Gentiles or the nations of the world are unbelievers. They seek material things because they overestimate their significance and value. Those who have no hope in God naturally put their hope and expectation in the things they can enjoy now. They have nothing to live for but the present, and their materialism is perfectly consistent with their world view. This present life is all they know, or it is all they are sure of. And since we only go around once in life, the world's motto is to grab for all the gusto we can get. Let us eat, drink, and be merry, as the scripture says. For tomorrow we die. That's an understandable outlook for those who have no hope in eternity, no hope in the resurrection of the body, no hope in a life everlasting. But it is not an understandable outlook for those who belong to God, who know Him and know His Word. And yet Christians worry and seek after the things of the world, oftentimes as much as non-Christians do. And when we think like the world, we worry like the world. The world that thinks that life does consist in the abundance of riches, and the more we have, the happier we will be. The world looks to the possessions of temporal things to make them feel significant and secure. Sinclair Ferguson, in his little work on the Sermon on the Mount, comments, "If we would only think seriously about our possessions, we would realize that they belong to a passing world which offers no security. In fact, seeking security in this world and its possessions is a recipe for producing anxiety rather than relieving them. The more we gather possessions in order to feel secure, the more we feel we need them in order to be secure, and then the more we need to guard them for to maintain our security. Therefore, the less security we have. Our earthly possessions cannot provide security and make our lives significant. The possession of things does not bring true happiness. True significance, true security, true joy and true happiness are found only in God. And if we think that we can find those things in any other thing but God and become anxious about having those things or having more of those things, then what does Jesus say to us? He is saying to us that your worldview, your thinking is no different than the pagans who do not know God. But you see, you do know God. And Jesus says your Father knows that you need these things. When you are tempted to be anxious, remember your heavenly Father. And who is our Father in heaven? Remember that He is God. That He is the creator of heaven and earth. That He is the one who sustains everything that He has created. He is the one who gives food to all flesh. Psalm 136, verse 25. Our Father is the one who owns the cattle upon a thousand hills. Psalm 50, verse 10. He is the God for whom nothing is impossible. The God who can do exceedingly abundantly what we ask or think. He is the God who is merciful and faithful. He is a God who is compassionate toward His people. He is God. And His faithfulness is new every morning. David writes, I have been young and now am old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. He is ever merciful. Psalm 37, verse 25. God is not only able to do all things, but that God who is our Father loves us. Paul writes in Ephesians, in love he predestined us to the adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed upon us in the beloved. Ephesians 1, verses 4 through 6. Consider how great is his love toward us. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, Romans 5:8. Consider that nothing shall separate us from the love of God in Christ, Romans 8:35. In this is love, not that we love God, John writes, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins, 1 John 4:10. Remember that Paul wrote in Ephesians 8:32, He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? Your Father freely, graciously loves you. And because He loves you, He is faithful to provide for you. And in fact, He promises to provide for you. Jesus goes on to say in verse 31, seek first the kingdom of God, and here's the promise, and all these things will be what? They'll be added to you. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 11, Jesus said, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask Him? And how did Jesus teach us to pray? He taught us to pray for our daily bread. And if we pray for our daily bread, is our loving Heavenly Father going to withhold that from us? Do we have to worry and fret? No, not at all. He loves us and He has promised to provide for us. So why do we worry and fret and become anxious about the necessities of life? When I was probably 7 or 8, my mom and dad had 4 children at that point. I can remember one night, my dad sitting at a table with his checkbook and the bills in front of him, and he was paying the bills, and pretty soon the tears began to flow, one of the few times I ever saw my father cry. And he said to my mother, we can barely pay our bills. wasn't a lot left over after he paid the bills to buy food. And I think he could tell that I was a bit upset by that, and my sister, who's a couple years younger than me, was upset as well. And so he called us to the table and he said, "I don't want you to worry. I love you. And I promise that I will provide for you, that you will always have a roof over your head, you will always have food to eat, and you will always have clothes to wear. They may not be new clothes, but you will have clothes. It may not be the best food, but you will have food. It may not be the biggest house, but you will have a home." And you know what? From that time forward, I never worried about those things because I trusted in the love and the promise of my earthly Father. Can we not trust in the love and promise of God, our Heavenly Father, to provide for us? And if we cannot, why not? He is faithful to provide for us all that we truly need. And He is God. And what do we know about God? He cannot lie. And that His promises are yes and amen. They always come true. Sinclair Ferguson makes two important comments related to anxiety. And let me give them to you. The first is this, and I quote, "The problem with anxious people is not merely that they think negatively about life. It is much more radical than that. Anxious people think untheologically about life. That is their mistake. They think untheologically about life." And Christians oftentimes are guilty of that as well. When we don't have God in our thoughts as we are thinking about the necessities of life, we will become anxious. But if God is in our thoughts, if we remember who God is and how much He loves us, and we remember His promises, if we think theologically, then we will not worry. We will trust in our God. He goes on to say, "It is only when their focus upon the Lord is restored that they continually experience the conquest of anxiety." The second thing is, he writes, "Anxiety can never be cured by getting more of what we already have." Many people make that fateful mistake. Anxiety can be cured only by the assurance, now listen to this, that all our needs will be met by our King. Believe that? Really? Believe that? Our God is our Father, and He is our King, and we can trust Him to provide everything that we need to live life. Rather than seeking after the things of the world, rather than striving for those things, Jesus says, "Seek the kingdom of God." In Matthew 6, He says, "Seek first the kingdom of God." You see, when we're seeking first the kingdom of God, our mind is occupied with bringing ourselves and all the aspects of our lives under His rule and authority, so that we live life to glorify Him. And our minds are taken off temporal things, and they are placed upon eternal things. And so we are not apt to worry about the things of this world, because our minds are being occupied by the kingdom of God, by God's glory, by that kingdom that Jesus said God has already given you. All the blessings of that kingdom are yours already as a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ. All the blessings of God, all those spiritual blessings Jesus talks about, or Paul talks about, are laid up for us in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. All those things are the things after which we should seek, because those things can never be taken from us. No robber can come in and walk through the gates of heaven, or break down the gates of heaven and take all that is reserved there for you and for me. Nor does moth or rust destroy. Those things are eternal, not temporal. And those are the things that we should be seeking after. I'm going to close there this morning. But let me apply this in a couple of different ways. First of all, Jesus tells us that the cure for our anxiety is to think. It is to think. He commands us twice to consider. He tells us to think about God. He reminds us that God is our Heavenly Father. He reminds us that if we seek the kingdom of God, all these things will be added to us. He reminds us that the ravens, those nasty, foul birds, God takes care of. Therefore, will not God take care of you, who are worth much more than the ravens? If God so clothes the wildflowers in the field, will He not clothe you, O you of little faith? Stop and think. That's what God is calling you to do. To think how? To think biblically, and to think theologically, because that will help relieve your anxiety. Secondly, we must trust Him fully to be faithful to His word and to supply all that we have need of. Thirdly, we must seek first His kingdom. And as we pursue the kingdom, our priorities are set in proper order, and our anxieties are relieved. God, the Son, commands us not to be anxious, because anxiety in His people is unreasonable. It is unproductive. It is unnecessary. God has promised to provide, and He calls you to trust Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we confess our own anxiety over temporal things. We confess that we do worry and fret, if not about having enough for today, we worry and fret about having enough in the future. And your command to us is not to be anxious, nor to worry about those things, knowing that you are our God, and that you are our Heavenly Father, and that you have promised to provide for these things, and you will be faithful to that promise. Father, we pray that you would deliver us from our little faith and help us to trust in you and help us to trust in your word so that we do not worry. And help us, Father, not to seek after the things of this world, but help us to seek first the kingdom of God, knowing that all that we have need of, all that we truly need, will be given to us. Father, we pray that you would help us rest and trust in you and in your promises. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.